So over the course of this year, we've been picking up a series on the spiritual disciplines. These tools and practices that help us to focus our attention on things that matter, to focus our attention on skills and gifts that help us to grow in our relationship with God. We've explored silence and solitude, community, fasting, prayer. And last week, Scott unpacked the idea of evangelism, not as something for those who have the spiritual gift, but for all of us, to use our very lives as an example to the people around us. Today, I want to unpack the discipline of service. And the thing about service is that when you think about it, when you think about serving, you automatically get caught up in the actions. You automatically get caught up thinking about the actual things that you do. And while volunteering at church and being on a church team is part of service, it's actually not where I want to focus today. Instead, in looking at the discipline of service, I want to focus on what is happening inside. And me being me, I like to have a bit of a definition to work from. So this definition got a little bit wordier the longer I worked on it, because that's what happens with me. Why say something in a few words when you can use lots more to do it? But the discipline of service is a heart attitude. It is something that actually happens inside us. And it's a heart attitude that we cultivate that says other people matter. It is this redirecting of our viewpoint from looking at ourselves and our own needs to other people, to say other people matter. And as we develop that, as we cultivate that, it prompts us to see and to respond to the needs of people around us. Now, when you look at that, that is so much more than just jumping on the music team and using your gifts, which is a wonderful way to serve. But it's more than that. See, service is about going and visiting someone who is lonely and needing somebody beside them. It is looking like using your car to pick somebody up for church or an appointment. Or it could look like walking out of that little cafe in the mall with a nice warm coffee, ready to take your first sip, and seeing somebody who is cold and hungry and thirsty and who needs it more than you, so you give it to them. Service is about redirecting the attention from ourselves to the people around us. And the Bible is full of wonderful examples of what service looks like and what it is. But I want to look at one in particular today, and it's the story from John chapter 13. I want to start with verses 1 to 8. It says this: "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So this is right before Easter. This is right before Jesus is betrayed. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." This story is an example amongst many of Jesus turning the world upside down for his disciples, of challenging their expectations, challenging their understandings, and it is a beautiful picture of service. See, choosing to wash his disciples' feet was something that was just not done. And yet Jesus chose to take on this role as an act of love, as an act of care, and as an example to the disciples, to teach them about service, to do something beautiful for them out of that love that he had. And we see a little bit later in verses 12 to 15 in this same passage. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. So now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus makes it clear that he is setting us an example that he wants us to follow. So, if everybody can just take their left foot and take their shoe off, not quite. I'm actually quite grateful that Jesus was setting us an example not to specifically wash feet, but to serve one another, because I will be honest, I became a pastor because the idea of giving pedicures to people does not fill me with delight. But what Jesus is wanting to do is he's wanting us to develop an attitude where we see other people as people who matter. We see other people and their needs as important. And he is challenging us and encouraging us and commanding us to develop this attitude where we see others as people who matter and that we respond to their needs. And this story comes with it with some beautiful lessons about what service is and what it looks like. And the first lesson that we see is that service comes with discomfort. Choosing to serve other people is uncomfortable and maybe sometimes a little bit gross. See, washing feet, to be able to have the tools there, this was a sign of hospitality, because even though the Jewish people were incredibly clean, they had a lot of ritual cleansings compared to the people of the time. Even though they were clean, just a short walk down the street, your feet would get caked with dust. And so to have the resources and the ability to wash your feet was a sign of hospitality. And yet this was also a job that was so distasteful that, according to a couple of the commentaries that I read this week, it was something that you could not compel a Jewish slave to perform. You could compel a Gentile slave to do it, but not a Jewish slave, because it was so utterly distasteful. This was a task which might very, very, very occasionally be done amongst peers as a sign of great love and great care. But there would never, ever be an example where a rabbi would lower himself and do it for his disciples, except for Jesus. This is why Peter is so adamant about saying, "You shall never wash my feet," because it was a task seen as below them. It was a task seen as dirty and disgusting and uncomfortable. And yet Jesus' example to us is he willingly gets up, takes off his outer clothes, wraps a towel around his waist, and serves and loves his disciples by performing this task. And he shows us that serving others comes with discomfort. It comes with inconvenience. And we see it today as well. You know, if you are serving on the morning tea roster here at church and you have finished cleaning up the kitchen, you know that that is a sign that somebody who has been caught up in conversation is about to put two cups on the bench. It's inconvenient, right? You know, the inconvenience of service might be you choose to pick somebody up for a short appointment. You know, it's going to be an hour maximum. And the next thing you know, your entire afternoon is gone or your entire day. It's inconvenient. Or it might be that you choose to invite somebody into your home to give them a safe place. And after they leave, you realize there are some things missing. It's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable, but it's service. That is a core part of what serving is. It is uncomfortable. And the thing that struck me about this example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is that he washed at least 12 people's feet that night. He washed all 12 of his disciples' feet. That means that he washed the feet of the one that he knew was going to betray him. Now, if that's not an uncomfortable thought, I don't know what is. Discomfort in serving comes from the fact we don't get to choose who we serve. We serve those who like us. We serve those who can't repay us. We serve those who use us. We serve the people who might betray us. We're called to serve anyone. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't have boundaries when you serve. Last year, we were choosing to have a pizza tea down outside the town council lawns. We'd gone to one of the local pizza shops nearby, and Emma was walking out of the shop. We had some pizzas, we had some garlic bread. And as she walked out of the shop, somebody just asked, "Oh, do you have any food?" We had two garlic breads, came with the combo. We didn't need two. So Emma just gave one of the garlic breads to this person, and that's fine. We didn't need it. Then we walk over and we start eating our tea, we start eating the pizza. And a couple other people come over and go, "Oh, could we have some of that?" They were big pizzas. There was plenty there. We were going to have leftovers even so. "Yeah, you're welcome to come." They reach to grab a whole pizza box and walk off with it. No. "You can't take the whole pizza. We need it too. But come and eat with us." It's okay to actually put boundaries in the way that we serve. It's okay to have those boundaries. Jesus did. But we can still care about the needs of other people as we do it. Because we're called to develop this heart attitude that say other people matter, whoever they are. Every time I read this story in John, there is this fascinating detail that stands out to me from the first four verses. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. That's a powerful two letters right there, that "so." Because what it tells us is John is tying this idea of Jesus serving to two key things. One, the love that Jesus had for his disciples. He was serving out of love for them. He had this attitude that other people and their needs mattered. He was loving out of that. But he was also loving out of a firm understanding of who he was to God. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He had his identity fully understood in relation to who God was and what God had done for him. And he served not because he thought he was not worth doing anything else. He didn't serve because he thought he was the only one at the table who deserved to do that job. He was willing to step out of his role or out of that hierarchical nature and serve because he knew exactly who he was in God. And this is the similar idea that we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul's saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of all the things that I have spent 11 chapters saying, you know, that it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you are a good person or not. It doesn't matter whether you have done great deeds or your heritage you can trace all the way back to Noah. You are loved and you are saved because of God and what he has done for you. Because God demonstrated his own love for you while you were his enemy. And out of all of that, out of all these things that Paul has been unpacking, he says, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Choose to live your life in a way that honors God. The PEV, I think, says, do good things for God with your life. It's this idea of serving other people. And the thing that links this and Jesus' understanding of who he was in John chapter 13 is that service is not meant to come from this place of guilt. It's not meant to come from a place of shame. It's not meant to come from a place of trying to earn our place or pay off a debt. Service comes from a heart of worship, an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. When we choose to do something for other people, we are choosing to worship God, to give him the glory. We are doing it out of a display of gratitude for what God has already done in us. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done, live a life that chooses to serve other people. Live a life that shares what God has done for you out of your actions. Serve because it is an act of worship, of praising God for what he has done. Because the thing is, when we try and just serve out of our own strength, there are two main things that happen. One, we get bitter. I'm here early at church doing all these jobs, and there are all these other people who are just showing up and then leaving again straight after. Why aren't they helping? Why isn't that person serving? They've been here for long enough. It's bitterness. Or there's pride. Do you know what? I am doing so much worshiping God by serving on a Sunday because I am so busy I can't talk to anyone on a Sunday. Look how great I am. When we try and serve in our own strength, this is what comes out. And it was actually really easy for me to come up with those phrases because confession time, they're things that I've thought. They're things that I've heard said and spoken. the viewpoints that I've had to repent of. Because we get caught up in thinking about service as the act, and we forget that it's a discipline that cares about the heart attitude behind it. We forget that serving and service isn't meant to just come from our own abilities. It is meant to be an outpouring of the gratitude and gratefulness of what God has already done inside us. That we're meant to serve with what God has given us, which is our lives. But sometimes it can be hard to actually develop this attitude that takes what God has done for us and sends it out to other people, that focuses it off ourselves and instead onto the people around us. This week, I was invited to share a devotion with the staff at Araluen Christian College. And I shared a nice uplifting passage, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. You know, that's the passage you share when you want a nice encouraging passage, right? And yet, there is something really beautiful, an invitation in this passage. And I want to read out Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in.'" There's the edge of the stage there. "I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And this passage continues as Jesus addresses the other group of people who didn't do these things. And sometimes when people read this passage, there is a tendency and a desire to make sense of it by turning it into a checklist. Who have I fed lately and made sure that they're not thirsty anymore? Have I given my clothes to those who need it? Have I done my yearly cleanup of my wardrobe, taken all of my clothes, and I've taken them to the op shop so they can be handed out to those who need it? Have I joined the prison ministry team so that I can tick off visiting people in the prison? There's a tendency and a desire for us to turn it into a checklist and to just tick it off. And yet, that misses the point. Because what I see here in this passage is an invitation. This is an invitation to change the way that we look at the people around us. The people who are hurting, the people who are in need. It is an invitation to choose to put on not our sunglasses, but our Jesus glasses. And Jesus' glasses are pretty cool because when you put them on, when you look at the people around you, you don't see the people in need. You see Jesus. Because if I asked you, if you saw Jesus down the street and he was hungry, you would run to the nearest shop to make sure he had food, right? If you saw Jesus needing a drink, you would do everything in your power to get him a drink as quickly as possible, and probably the nicest drink you could find. If you saw Jesus naked, you would rush to give him your jumper or your jacket or whatever you had, and then take him to make sure that he had enough stuff. If we would do those things for Jesus, but just walk blindly past other people in need, we are missing the point. Because serving others means serving Jesus. We are invited to actually change our outlook, to change the way we look at the world around us, and to choose to see Jesus in the people around us who are in need, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who need a lift to an appointment. If that was Jesus, we would jump in straight away and serve. So we're invited to change our mindset, to change the way we look at it. But the beautiful thing about this, the thing that I love about this change of mindset so much, is that it is not a one-way street. When we choose to see Jesus in the people around us who are in need, when we go and serve them with all that we have as if they were Jesus, they look back at us and they see Jesus in us. They see that we are being the hands and feet of Jesus as we are called to be, as we love them, as we care about them, as we give all that we can for them. And this way of thinking, this way of looking, is a beautiful way to train us in this discipline of service, because it challenges the heart attitude that other people matter. It helps to cultivate that within us. It doesn't focus on the act of serving, but on the heart behind it. And it comes from a place of worship. But the thing about any of these disciplines is the so what. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to share? How are we going to move forward? And the thing about disciplines are, it's not just about choosing to do it once. It's about choosing to engage in this regularly, even when you don't feel like it. And so I've got three ways you can engage in this. The first one is to join a team at church. And this is not about getting more people volunteering at church, though that's a nice thing, I'll not lie. But choosing to commit to a team, choosing to put your name on a roster, it is an opportunity to serve in a safe environment, to actually put this into practice. And when you commit, you can't just wake up on a Sunday morning and go, you know what, bed's nice and cozy this morning, it's cold outside, I'm going to stay in bed and just watch church online. You've committed, so you need to come in. It's a way to use your gifts to give back to others. But maybe another way that you could choose to engage in this discipline of service is to choose to do something really, really scary and interact with people who are not in your normal group after church. Maybe Maybe for you, the discipline of service is actually choosing to go up and to introduce yourself to others, to meet other people. And just through doing that, find out about the needs that there are. Because when we stay in our own groups, when we stay amongst the people like us, there can be a tendency to miss what the needs are because we're blind to it. Putting yourself in a new situation encourages you to see what are the other opportunities. You know what? Maybe there is somebody who really struggles to get to church on a Sunday morning that I could go and pick up with my car. And the third one, the third opportunity to engage is to commit to praying this simple prayer multiple times a day for 2 weeks. Maybe you pray it on the way to work, maybe when you wander down the street to get lunch before you drive home. And the words, the exact words of this prayer don't matter, but it's the idea. And it's just committing to praying this. God, open my eyes to the needs around me. Give me the wisdom to know how I can help and the courage to step into the discomfort, to not hang back. Let me see you in the people in need around me. Amen. It's a prayer to open our eyes, to have the courage to know that other people matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. I thank you for all of the incredible things that you have done for us. And Lord, I thank you that that forms a foundation for us to be able to reach out to the people around us, to serve to the people around us, to give to the people around us. And God, serving is uncomfortable. There are inconveniences, and it never looks the way that we expect. And yet you gave us an example of service. You have called us to serve, so Lord, help us to step through that discomfort and to choose to see other people as people who matter. Lord, open our eyes to see their needs. Give us the courage to step forward. Help us to see you in the people who are in need so that we may love them and share your love with them. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.